Please turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 39. The Magnificat is the Latin term that's used for Mary's song. And if you look through these chapters 1 and 2, the Christmas story in the Gospel of Luke, you'll notice that there are five songs, and Mary's is only one of them. There's a song by Zacharias, there's a song by Mary, a song by Anna, and then a song by Simeon. And then in the very middle, there's a song by the angels. That's the very middle one. So the two end ones are the songs by men. Then comes two songs by women, and the very middle one is the song by the angels. So if you look at that structure there in the Christmas story, it's a very deliberate and careful structure that Luke used here. Mary's song here has been celebrated throughout the ages, of course, because of who she is, Mary. And she's been raised up, of course, highly by many of our Christian brothers and sisters. But this Magnificat is the word that she uses. It's the Latin word in the very beginning of the song, "My soul glorifies the Lord." Glorifies is translated as Magnificat. Mea animum Domini. So let's start at verse 39, where Mary has just received the Annunciation. She has just received the announcement of her birth of the Savior. So at that time, in verse 39, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. That's why the reading of God's Word. Imagine a young lady of our church, say about 15 years old, getting pregnant. Of course, she's not married yet, so immediately the question comes up, what happened? Who is the father? How are we going to handle this? This is very embarrassing. Now imagine her sitting by the Christmas tree in a quiet moment after her parents have gotten tired of shouting at her and have left her alone for now. She's sort of looking over the ornaments and softly singing to herself, "God is so great, God is so great, he's so good to me, I feel so good. I feel so good. God is so good to me." We might say to her, this is not an expected reaction from a young lady who's dealing with a traumatic change in her life. Seems to me you, Mary, are very devout. You're far beyond your years. Maybe your family's poverty has driven you to reflection and unusual thoughtfulness. You're certainly not ditzy like many other girls your age. Wow. If you think about this is what Mary is singing here. Let's listen to as Mary responds to this, and she says, following the words of her song here, God knows we're poor. God knows I'm just a young, pregnant, out-of-wedlock teenager. People who hear of this, and most do in this small village, are certainly going to snicker and laugh. Some will even try to apply the law that says I should be stoned, like the Taliban do in Afghanistan, even today. That's pretty scary. Sure, I'm engaged to be married to Joseph, the old widower who needs a younger wife for his old age. But this is such an insult to him. He's not the father, and he hasn't touched me all this time. He's really nice to me, and now I do this to him. But from now on, I'll be a very, very special person. After this is all over, people will say, I've had a very special blessing from God himself. Wow. God is so powerful. He's helped me so. His reputation will shine because of this. Little interjection here. If you follow the words of the song, you'll see that this is a paraphrase of Mary's song. I'm paraphrasing Mary's song here. It's not only me, she says, that has this special blessing. He loves everyone who truly respects him. I'm with all those who respect him, no matter what time they lived in the past or will live in the future. God knows how he can do tremendous things. God shows how he can do tremendous things, miracles. In fact, he stymies those uppity types who think they're so good. Sure, they act like they're nice, but they really put down other people, especially those who don't have it so good. Our God will smash to smithereens the tin-plated dictators and kick in the teeth of this world's Donald Trump types. That's not my own paraphrasing. I got that off the internet. I just want to interject that too. It's the real servant types who will be truly successful. People on food stamps get a banquet, but the rich get everything taken away. And now let the strong say, I am weak. Let the rich say, I am poor. Well, we tell Mary, that's not what we sing in church when we sing, and now let the weak say, how's that go? Can you sing it for me? Let the weak say, I am strong. And let the poor say, I am rich. But Mary is singing the opposite. You see that in her words? She's saying, let the strong say, I am weak. Would you believe that? That's scriptural. This is what Mary is singing here. And how come she changes that around? So she responds, God helps his servants. He remembers to be kind to the undeserving church that just keeps faithfully worshiping him. And she finishes, we're part of a very long story handed down from our ancestors. So let's say you're sitting there with Mary, hearing her reaction to the announcement of her pregnancy. What would you think? How would you feel? Would you commiserate with her? Would you want to discipline her? Would you accept the story of the Holy Spirit impregnating her? Wouldn't that sound like a wild alibi she might try to get out of the responsibility? Would you really listen to what she's singing? Notice some features of this song. She's a young lady, 15-year-old young lady, and she's singing political and socioeconomic sentiments. Now, young ladies who are going to school, maybe in junior high, maybe first year in high school, they might hear some of this social studies. You know, they might hear it in history, but do they take this stuff very seriously? No, most of them, they just groan. They have to do the homework, and they're just not taking it all very seriously. What about this Mary? Why does she take this so seriously? You'll notice that if you notice what she says here in her song. And you'll notice that her knowledge of the Old Testament is very profound. She really knows her Bible. She's not quoting the Bible specifically, but when we read Isaiah 61 a little while earlier, did you catch the similarity of the wording? That's very intentional. If you remember what we read, Isaiah 61, and you look at Mary's song, you'll see that she very intentionally picks up on that wording. Now, how could she do that, a 15-year-old young lady? Remember, back in those days, it was really only the boys that went to school. The young ladies wouldn't really go to school. They were trained by their mothers and grandmothers to do the housework and do the other things that they were expected to do. But they certainly did learn. I think Mary was a very precocious young lady. She was somebody who really, well, as somebody once said, she wasn't the brightest light in the universe. She wasn't the dimmest light in the universe. She was one of the brighter lights. Not the brightest. Her son would be the brightest, and still is. But she was a very knowledgeable young person, and she knew that Bible, and she applied it to her situation. She's in the process of greeting her older cousin, Elizabeth, who is also pregnant, very miraculously. And when I think about the setting here, Mary's all of a sudden finding herself pregnant in a small town like Nazareth, and it's going to be a very difficult situation. Her great comfort is to run off and go to her cousin. So she goes to her cousin Elizabeth, and there she finds not just comfort, but Elizabeth is spectacularly pregnant herself. This Elizabeth, who's, what, in her 80s, probably very old, way beyond childbearing age, miraculously becomes pregnant because God has announced this. As one writer put it, this is God's 1-2 punch to make salvation come into the world. John the Baptist, wham! Jesus, wham! The 1-2 punch to make salvation come into the world. And when Mary comes there to visit with Elizabeth, wow, the two are together. And she spends 3 months there with Elizabeth as Elizabeth goes through her final months of pregnancy. And at the last verse that we read says that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. And probably not at the time when John was born. She probably left just before John was born. And by that time, she herself would be showing as well. And it would be a difficult thing for her. It would not be easy. And think how difficult it would be for Joseph, who was engaged to her. This was a very sticky situation. This was a difficult situation. In these situations, with John the Baptist's birth and with Jesus' birth, there are these, what you might call, embarrassing kinds of different sort of miraculous embarrassments going on. It's all kind of a miraculous embarrassment. It's upsetting society. Little old ladies who are far past childbearing age don't get pregnant. And young virgins like Mary, they shouldn't get pregnant. They do, but they shouldn't. And so here you have this very upsetting kind of a situation. This is the context in which Jesus is born. And next week and the week after that, we'll look some more at this context in which Jesus is born, because it's very much deliberate on God's part. God is engineering this. God is in charge of all the little details, all these things that happen. And when we look at Mary's song and we see what she says, there are four parts to Mary's song. And we see, first of all, that she has four benefits in mind when she's singing. First is God's benefit. Look how she says in verses 46 and 47, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. From now on, all generations..." For he has... Wait a minute. 46 and 47 only. That's the first strophe, or the first stanza, the first part of this praise. What is God's benefit? God's benefit that comes out of this is praise for Him. And as we said in the past, you know, that really this is the very essence of our being. This is why we exist. We are here in this world to provide praise for God. And this is what God shows. He shows this praise here through these events, this kind of an embarrassing situation. Here is where God gets his praise. Would you believe it? Because God redeems. And I think God shows the power of redemption here. Here is an embarrassing situation where a young lady gets pregnant, but this is made right. This becomes the platform for doing a spectacular good thing. And this is what happens with evil, with bad things in the world, with situations that upset. God uses them. And for us, this is a pattern in life. And so in our lives, when there are things that upset us, when there are things that just discombobulate us and things that just, oh no, it shouldn't be this way. This is wrong. This is bad. Remember, God can take all those bad things and make them right and make wonderful things out of that. And that's the whole principle of redemption. And God receives praise. So, as one commentator said, we should never be surprised at sin. We should never be overtaken by that. If we are surprised at sin, then we're dominated by it. But if we can say, everything will work together for good, and you certainly see this here in Mary's life, everything works together for good, despite appearances. If we were the engineers, if we were the ones who were calling the shots and making things work, it certainly wouldn't be this way, would it? Jesus wouldn't be born or conceived under these circumstances. No. We'd want to do it the right, proper way. But God says, I want you to see how I work and how he works now, even today. So take heart, people of God. Can you take heart when you look back on your background and you see that back there are these embarrassing things, there are these things that didn't go right, there are things that are wrong? These are God's platforms for doing good, for building on, for getting better and better and better. This is how the kingdom comes. And so that's God's benefit. And the next two verses show what's Mary's benefit. And verses 48 and 49. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. For he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant, she says. Mary was poor. She came from a poor family, and I don't know how much we know about that poverty. Sometimes we say there are poor people among us. There are. But that kind of poverty is very relative. The kind of poverty that I think of Mary as being subject to is the kind that we saw in the Philippines, where we had one family and the father and the mother were both very severely afflicted with tuberculosis. And Singalivo was their name. And they had been gamblers, and they had been nasty people in the community. And because of that, in the town of Leganes and Iloilo, they were kind of like pushed off to the side. And I noticed that in that society, when people are pushed off to the side, that's when diseases like leprosy and tuberculosis begin to take hold, because that's when people are depressed, and those are the diseases that really come across that way. It's like the wolves at the edge of the pack, just picking off the weak ones. That's what tuberculosis does. That's what leprosy does and others of these diseases that have a strong psychosomatic component to them. And so these people were desperately poor. I visited them in their house, and I couldn't even get up into the house, up the stairs to their house, because the whole house began to shift over on their bamboo legs as I was climbing the stairs. And I thought, whoa, I'm not going to go up there. And the floor was just, you know, the bamboo strips, the floor was just all rotted out. I would have crashed right through. That's how poor they were. They had four daughters. And their oldest daughter was about 10 years old. And they couldn't keep her. And now this is like Mary. They couldn't keep her. So what they did was they gave her away to a local teacher there. And this local teacher employed her, so to speak, as her domestic household help, so that this little girl, 10-year-old girl, started making the beds, started washing the dishes, started drawing the water, and started doing all these household chores. And the teacher was kind to this young lady. The teacher really helped her. And the teacher, you know, sent her to school, made sure she could go to school, did all these kinds of things. This is my picture of Mary. This is the situation that Mary was in. And this is not an unusual picture. For us, it's unusual when parents lose their children. Usually in our society, it's because they've been abusive, because they've maybe been on drugs or something, and Child Protective Services takes the kids away. But they don't give their kids away, but they do in the situation of poverty like this here. And that's my picture of Mary, a young indentured servant. Her parents couldn't keep her, and so she started working for somebody who was nice to her, hopefully, and became their household help. And then Joseph came along, and Joseph, an old widower, probably, as most people tend to think, he was an older man. We don't hear about him later on. He needed somebody to replace a wife who had died. And what kind of a woman would he get in that situation? Well, he would have to find somebody who was kind of desperate and wouldn't have a husband under normal circumstances. And there's Mary. There's Mary, this young little gal who's indentured there to this more or less kind boss. There she is. And so they make the arrangements, and the engagement is declared. The banns are spoken like that in the public situation, and it's known. And then Mary becomes pregnant. And just think what this would be. I mean, look at the remarkable reaction that Mary has. "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant," she says. He knows that I'm poor. He knows that I'm just a nobody in this culture here. "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." How could she say that there? Well, she was in this terribly delicate, embarrassing situation. What would her boss think? What would her parents think if they even knew about it? Yeah, wow. But she says, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." She knew this wasn't an ordinary pregnancy. She understood the situation. God disclosed this to her. And her reaction in this is one of extremely positive joy. Can you see that? An extremely positive joy. That's her reaction to this very difficult, sticky situation. Now, can we have that kind of attitude as well? In a sense, her attitude is a miraculous attitude. Not only did the Holy Spirit implant the seed to get her pregnant, but he also implanted that enthusiasm in her, that confidence in her. He gave her that kind of bearing that she could take all this. And that is what the Holy Spirit does for us in our difficult situations as well. He gives us that kind of confidence that everything works out together for good. And so may this be a comfort to you, that her confidence is our confidence as well. Our confidence is post-Pentecost, and hers is pre-Pentecost, but it's the same Holy Spirit. And so you see in Mary's reaction here what a wonderful power she has. What a wonderful spirit she has. And hopefully we all have that same spirit. And then the third one is the benefit to the world in verses 50 through 53. So what benefit there is to the world? Starting at verse 50, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." There, What has God provided? What is the benefit? Justice and mercy. Those are the benefits that have come. So this is what Mary is celebrating here, this justice and this mercy. Now, have you seen this in action? Have you seen this? Now, well, I'm not just talking here about this benefit to the world. Let's look at the last benefit. That's what's Israel's benefit. And I suggest that you replace the name Israel with the word church. So, in verse 54 and 55, He has helped His servant Israel, church, you and me, us, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants, that's us, we are His children by faith, in faith, even as He said to our fathers. We come from a very long tradition, thousands of years. In fact, if you go back to Abraham, it's 4,000 years. And what she's saying by this is that this is the story of salvation. And so the benefit is to us, to the church, to Israel. A long story. A long, long story. Now, that is the profound blessing. And so now the question comes to us, can you see that blessing? Well, you see it in Mary for God's benefit, for the praise. Mary praises Him. We see it in Mary's benefit, right? Has that been accomplished when she says, from now on all generations will call me blessed? Yes. We certainly see that here on Guam, don't we? We certainly see that in the rich Christian tradition, both in Eastern tradition and Western. And now, in our tradition of the Protestant tradition, we've taken that and we've said, whoa, wait a minute now. All generations will call me blessed. But Mary's not the only one who's being called blessed. There are other people who have this same ascription to them, like Stephen, who was being stoned there in Acts chapter 8. He has the same ascription applied to him, that he is also blessed. He's the same word as applied to Mary. So, Mary is not the only one. And you see, we look at Mary as being that figure who incarnates, if I could use that word, who incarnates, who puts into flesh. That's what the incarnation means. Sometimes people don't know what that word means, incarnation. Incarnation means made into flesh. You know what a carnation looks like, the flower carnation? You know why it's called carnation? It's because the original carnation had kind of a fleshy color to it. And that's why it's called carnation. Now they've modified it so they're white and red and pink and whatever else. But the original one was kind of fleshy in color, the flower. That's why it's called a carnation. The incarnation means that a carnivore. You know what a carnivore is, right? They bite things, right? They eat and bite flesh, a carnivore. Well, incarnation means being made into flesh. So now you know what that word means in case you didn't know that before. And I found to my surprise that a lot of people don't know what that word means. And so Jesus is God made flesh. He is incarnated. Mary is the Old Testament and the New Testament believers made flesh. She is the culmination of all those Old Testament believers. She is that queen in heaven who is there in Revelation chapter 12. Yes, she is the queen in heaven who is standing there, and she has the sun on her head and the moon under her feet, and under her feet is the serpent, and she has those 12 stars in her diadem. Yes, she is, because that's the 12 tribes. Mary incarnates this whole history of salvation. But nowhere is it said that she is the mother of God. Nowhere does it say that. In the desire to make Mary that kind of a redemptrix, that kind of a person standing between us and the awesome God, people have made Mary to be much more than what she herself says. She's never projected herself that way. She's never built herself up that way. She's the humble servant. The humble servant. And she's right. From now on, all generations will call her blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for her. Holy is His name. Because the Mighty One has lifted up His arm, as she says later on. to Abraham and his descendants forever, because she incarnates that long 2,000-year history. And so that's Mary's benefit, and you can see that she has received that benefit. She prophesies it here, and the prophecy is accomplished. Now what about the world's benefit, that he has brought down rulers from their thrones but has lifted up the humble? Well, all I have to think about is somebody like Gaddafi. Aha! You've been keeping up with current events, haven't you? How many rulers haven't just been brought down low, these proud, overbearing kinds of rulers? I'm just waiting for the next one to fall. Who would you like to see fall next, if you keep up with current events? See, this is what God does. People who say, I'm like God. I'm thinking of the Kim family there in North Korea right now. Wow, they project themselves as God. People worship them. There's a picture of them in every house and every building and every room. And the great words of chairman, our great glorious chairman, and blah, 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 on and on and on it goes. Every time a ruler puts himself in the place of God, and Caesar did that back in these days, that's not unusual that we have those kinds of dictators, these tin dictators like Gaddafi and people like that, who lift themselves way up. Caesar did the same thing. They said, oh, he is God, he is God, he is God. And later on, the Roman Empire said, listen, you Christians, if you don't bow down to that statue of Caesar, we're going to throw you to the lions. And the Christians said, go ahead. And they did. They were willing to suffer because they said, Caesar is not God, Jesus is God. And so, did that come true, what Mary said here? He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble? You've seen it. You're seeing it today. If you follow the news, you listen and you say, aha, there it is again. Aha, there he did it again. Aha. I see the stars falling from the sky, like John says in the Revelation. Stars falling from the sky. You know what that means? A lot of people say, oh, that's very literal, right? The stars are going to fall from the sky. Well, think about stars like, oh, I can think of stars like Tiger Woods. Oh, he fell from the sky, didn't he? Oh, yes, ka-thump. Who other, like Lindsay Lohan, how about her, right? Hey! There's all kinds of stars that are falling from the sky. You see it happening all the time, don't you? You see what the Bible is referring to there? Now that comes all of a sudden, aha moment, right? You see what's happening? The scriptures do come true. The scriptures are very real. They apply to our day, even today. So you can see that, yes, what is the world's benefit? Justice and mercy. And it's coming, folks. It's coming. It's on the way. We see it coming. And what about Israel's benefit? A significant history. Do you understand the significant history that you are a part of? As she says here, to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers, he has helped his servant Israel. We are the new Israel, the church, since the New Testament. We have joined with that old Israel. As Jesus said, we are grafted in. We are grafted into that trunk. And there's been a lot of pruning there on that vine. There's been a lot of very severe pruning. But we've been grafted in along with the others so that we're a part of that long 4,000-year, longer than that, history. Now, when you have a long history like that, that does something to you. What it does is it makes you feel like, hey, I'm somebody. I'm not just a fly-by-night. I'm not just a... I remember when we were in Europe once with our two boys, and we were standing there in Dover, England, there, by the cliffs there, and there was a tower there. And this tower was kind of like beat up and old and everything like that. So we walked up to it and looked at it, and this tower was 1,000 years old. It was built by the Romans as a watchtower back in, 2,000 years old, way back then. And our son Tom and Phil, they looked at that, and they touched the walls. Wow, this is true. What history really is awesome, isn't it? history really, really grips you if you really know what history is. In the United States, we're really taken by history. We look at a house that's 100 years old and we put a plaque on it and we say, "This is an old house." When I'm in Kalamazoo, I preach in a church which is now, the church was built in 1857. It has a historical monument on it. But 150 years, what's that? 150 years, they're just newbies, right? They're just newcomers. I mean, we're talking 4,000 years. We have a real history. Now, if you have that mind in you, then you know that, look, if we're a part of that tradition, this new stuff that comes, is that going to take you away? This new stuff that's a fad, it comes and it goes, poof, just like that. Why, of course not. That won't grip you, will it, you young people? Things like, you know, computers and iTunes and, you know, things like that. I mean, hey, that stuff is so new and kind of grips us, right? I like it, but it's nothing compared to our history. That's where the real significance lies. That's where the reality lies. So Mary sang this song 2,000 years ago, and we're hearing this song here today, and we don't know what kind of music she had. She sang this song, and there are three other significant songs, and the angel sang the song, but we don't have the music. All we have is the words. We can just imagine the music. We can imagine what kind of chanting might go on. But it's really a profound statement of what has really taken place. And this is what we should know from this song. Mary wasn't just singing empty words. She wasn't just singing something that was an emotional reaction to a traumatic situation. She was singing history. She was singing history of the past, her past, and history of her future. She stood there at the very cross point of history. She stood there where history changed from old to new. Magnificat anima mea Dominum. Have you ever heard those words sung? Because she sang these words, of course, many people have memorized these words and they repeat them over and over and over and over again. And when you start to repeat a song over and or words over and over and over again, pretty soon you begin chanting them. Have you ever tried to do that? Pretty soon you begin chanting them. You begin in the Latin now when the Vulgate was translated about the year 400. Magnificat anima mea Dominum. I listened to the Gregorian chant on this. And it's beautiful, isn't it? It really is. And you repeat it over and over and over again. So that's why people have taken this Magnificat and they have turned it into really part of our culture. If you listen to Bach, you know that he has made a part of his work is the Magnificat. John Rutter did something also, and I looked at iTunes and I found that there are 50 different iTunes listings there of this Song of Mary. So think about the Magnificat. Think about that, 50 of them. That's only the iTunes. How many more are there out there? You look on YouTube, you Google Magnificat and look on YouTube and see once how many there are there. Beautiful ones, gorgeous ones. So this is really a part of our culture. This is part of our history. This is part of our identity. So Mary gave us something beautiful as she sang this song. Let's pray. We thank you, O Lord God, that you chose this young lady and that even in this delicate, embarrassing, difficult situation, you gave us victory. We thank you, Lord, that she was able to do so much because you gave her that fortitude, that wisdom, that ability. And now we praise your name as she praised you. O Lord, you are so glorious, you are so wonderful, you are so awesome. Help us to see how wonderful you are, that nothing may come in the way. Nothing in this world, nothing that's been created, nothing may overshadow your glory. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you came to this world and you incarnated
that glory. And you show that to us, and as we learn more about you, we can see what that really means. And we thank you for your mother, O Lord. We thank you for her, for what she means to us. And we pray that she may not overshadow you, that she may not be more important than you, but that she may truly point toward you as she does here in this song. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Holy Father and Holy Spirit, for what you've done for us. Amen.